We are going through a series in the book of Colossians. This is week 8 of a 10-week series. We have our scripture memory verse that we want to talk through, quickly read. It's on the screen as we continue to memorize this particular section of the book of Colossians. It's Colossians 1:19. So let's say it out loud together. Here we go. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that's absolutely true. Jesus had the fullness of God dwelling in him. So today's week 8. The next 2 weeks, as we finish up the book, Pastor Mike Minner is going to be preaching. Then I'll be up for Palm Sunday. Then Pastor Mike's back for Easter, and then 1 week following. So he's preaching four out of the next 5 weeks, just so you know kind of what's coming. Well, earlier in this particular passage, which is Colossians 3, 2 weeks ago, Jason Van Dorsten spoke specifically about the things that we were supposed to put off and put on. He said, hey, in Jesus, there's no Jew nor Greek, there's no slave nor free. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. Therefore, put off all these things, and then there's a bunch of stuff you should put on. These things should characterize the relationships of people within the church. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are the things that should characterize the body of Christ as we relate together, no matter what station we have in life. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. From there, last week, Pastor Mike Myers kind of launched from this, how we relate to each other, who we are in Christ, out of the earlier part of chapter 3. He then started to unpack what Paul's instructions are for how all of those realities should upend the cultural perspective on the family. And he talked about husbands and wives and children and their parents, saying, don't live like these first century people. Live like Jesus. Today, we are going to jump into a new passage that takes this idea of we're all equal to the foot of the cross, we should all put off these things and put on these things. And Paul's going to give further instructions about some things that are going to upend the first century perspective on life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and so to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, the Bible has many challenging passages in it that we struggle in our day and age, generations and generations down the road, to look back and understand what was going on then, and how do we sift that for what it is it does it mean for us today? So, Father, as we sort through this passage, I pray that we would walk out today with some clarity about what it means, but how we can live differently today. We pray in your name. Amen. I want to give you four preliminary thoughts before we actually get to the passage for today. It is imperative that we cover some ground, because the 21st century mind has a very difficult time getting around the first century realities, and we need to consider some things before we can understand what is it that Paul is saying here. In our world today, our nation is under great tension. We as human beings, as we talked about several weeks ago when I spoke, tend to be very binary in our world right now. We see these people as all this and those people as all that. And we need to move away from binary thinking when it comes to our relationships. There are many binary things in the world. There is truth and there is falsehood. There is no compromise in that. Murder is always wrong. There are many things that are binary, but you are not binary. Something good about you, some things not so good about you, and myself as well. The primary indictment that I gave of our culture several weeks ago is that we tend to do this sort of grouping of all this and all that. And in considering how we sort all of that out, and tease all of that out to what Paul is saying today from this passage, four things that we need to consider. Number one, we need to talk about slavery in America, because that will help us set the foundation for understanding what Paul is saying about slavery in the first century. Although slavery in the Bible is unmistakable and it is very complex, there is one thing that is very, very clear, that slavery in America represents the most repugnant form of slavery that has ever existed in our world. And so you're saying, what do you mean? There are less repugnant forms of slavery? We're going to get there. We're going to get there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those who practice homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers." The Bible calls this word for slave traders right here is what Exodus refers to in Exodus 21:16 when it says, "Anyone who kidnaps another and sells him for their own profit is to be put to death," the Bible says. Man-stealing, no matter when it is seen in history, which is exclusively the kind of slavery that we experienced here in the United States, is repugnant to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to talk about preliminarily, after a brief discussion on slavery, is the church in America. The church, throughout our history, has been very binary. The church has done some awesome, wonderful things, and the church has done some not so wonderful things. I will tell you this with great conviction, that everything that has ever come out of that has become wonderful in the United States of America has, for the sake of people, has been led by followers of Jesus Christ. The loudest voices for the abolition of slavery prior to the Civil War were followers of Jesus Christ. Does that mean the church has always gotten it right? No. Do you know that some of the very people who were for bringing the gospel to those who didn't look like them into impoverished situations are some of the very same people who continue to promote segregation because they had a difficult time picturing that life could be any other way? That we love these people, they should follow Jesus, but we should stay separate. No. And where the church has gotten it right, we will celebrate. And where the church has gotten it wrong, we will call it sin. And we will seek repair and reconciliation of relationships. And as I said several weeks ago, the solution for all of this is relationships. When we reach across to people who don't look like us, and as brothers and sisters, we walk together in understanding, saying, "Tell me what I don't know about what life is like for you." And it continues. Many of you know that I used to be a pastor on the staff at McLean Bible Church. And one of the biggest outreach, and many of you have participated in, is the turkey outreach. Every year, we pack thousands and thousands of boxes and ship them all over the area to care for needy people. And at one point, I was overseeing the young couples ministry. And I said, you know what? We are not going to go down to that campus and we're going to pack more boxes and check I serve my God box and walk away feeling justified. No. We're going to take a bunch of boxes and we're going to go look into the eyes of these people who are receiving them. And we are going to build relationships. We're going to be awesome. We packed our boxes and we loaded up our cars and we went out down to Southeast DC, and it was not perfect. We had all of our inner city black people over here huddled together waiting for their boxes, and we had all our suburban white people huddled over here, and I'm like, this is not working. And this reflected what the book that is called When Helping Hurts is all about. You know, the church can help in ways that hurt more. And when the church does that, we need to own it, and we need to fix it, and we need to move on. Move forward together. Slavery in America, number one. The church, number two. The third thing that you need to understand preliminarily before we can actually begin to ever get our arms around this passage in Colossians is to understand what slavery in the first century was really like. What slavery in the first century was really like. At the peak of slavery in America, 1 in 6 people were slaves. In the Roman world, 1 in 3 people, 1/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves. Kind of get your arms around that for a minute. Another distinctive of first century slavery is that it wasn't about race at all. At all. Anybody could end up being a slave. There were ranks in slavery. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the European slaves were known for this, and the Egyptian slaves were known for that. Some slaves were moved around because they represented different people groups that they preferred for this kind of slavery. But functionally, overall, it wasn't about race. There were many abuses in slavery. There were those who want to kind of sanitize first century slavery as if it was better than what we understand it to be, and that's not the case. But there is a broad scope of what slavery was about in the first century. There were 5 different levels of slavery that were radically different from each other. The first level of slavery were the gladiators and the prostitutes, and you know exactly who these people are. Their lives were short. Life was not valued at all. And freedom was never an option. The second level of slavery in the first century were those who comprised miners and those in agriculture. Largely outside of the metropolitan area, on the outskirts, you had miners and those doing agriculture. And those in agricultural slavery had a slightly better opportunity, perhaps for education. But these two levels of slavery, the gladiators and the prostitutes, and the miners and those in agriculture, were pure chattel slavery with no value. Their lives were short, and freedom was not an option. There are 3 additional levels of slavery. And for these slaves, life could be often very different. The next form of slavery was tradesmen. Now, tradesmen were those who traded. They were out and about with their master's blessing, out on the ocean, in the ports, making deals and all. It had a lot of independence with very little oversight. Often, they could buy themselves out of slavery over time. The fourth form of slavery is what's called the domestics. And the vast majority of slaves in the metropolitan area, in the urban cities like Colossae, were likely domestics. These people lived in the homes with their masters. They did the cooking and the cleaning and often educated the children. They were slaves nonetheless, but they had a lot of opportunity and a lot of opportunity for education and ultimately, possibly, buying themselves out of slavery. The highest form of slavery, if you will, was what's called white-collar slavery. These were those who were in finance. They were doctors. They were lawyers. They had certain levels of politics that they were able to participate in. Daniel, from the Old Testament, who you all know, was a white-collar slave. When Israel was conquered and taken off into captivity, Daniel and his friends were of the group who had the best food, anything they wanted, because they became educated rulers of the land. A concept of slavery that, when we look at it from our 21st century perspective, we can't really get our arms around. Joseph was a white-collar slave. sold by his brothers, picked up by Potiphar, a top official in Egypt. And at one point, if you remember the story, before everything went south for him, he was in charge of the entire household. He was second only to Potiphar himself. Still a slave, but a lot of opportunity. Colossae was a large city. I wish they would excavate it. It's still unexcavated. We don't know what life was like in the first century in large measure. We would learn so much more about this very topic if we could unearth what they did in their daily lives. But it's reasonable to think that most of the slaves in the Colossian church were tradesmen, domestics, and white-collar slaves. What's so important about this is that there were some choices involved. The notion of abolishing slavery in the first century mind was virtually impossible when one-third of the population are slaves. And when you recognize that a good portion of slavery weren't chattel slaves, as we think, but slaves who actually chose to be slaves for their own goals. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a young man growing up in poverty, he could look down the road and see a very wealthy man, and he could choose to go sell himself to this man down here who has a good reputation. I will become your slave, and over a period of time, I'll be educated, and I will buy myself out of slavery. It was a strategy for life. You have a family. 5 kids. 17, 14, 12, 10, 8. Dad has a tragic accident at work and he is disabled. He can no longer work. Well, there's no public assistance. There's no place to go. You don't go to the county for help. You don't apply for disability or it doesn't exist. Dad goes to the 17-year-old son. He says, son, we need to develop a plan. And the son agrees. They are going to approach the wealthy man down the road, and they are going to sell their 17-year-old into slavery with the purpose of being educated and ultimately able to buy himself out of slavery and provide for his family. We do not have a category for that kind of thinking. But it was pervasive. It was risky. We couldn't guarantee that he wasn't going to get abused. Abuse was rampant as well. But it was a very common trajectory in their world. So we have American slavery. We have the church. We have slavery in the first century. And then we have slavery in the Old Testament as our fourth kind of preliminary element before we are even able to get to our passage today. In Deuteronomy 15, it says this. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, chattel slaves. And I, the Lord your God, redeem you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall become your slave for life. For you and me, 21st century thinkers, we cannot imagine a situation in which we would choose to permanently become someone else's slave. But this is the story of the slavery in the Bible. You understand, for us, liberty and freedom are of the highest priority. In this environment, survival was of the highest priority. And it often required difficult choices. All of that is background that informs us about what is happening in Colossians chapter 3 when Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master that is in heaven. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit is making it clear to the Colossian people that they are all equal at the foot of the cross. They are to put on all of these different characteristics, and he is seeking to upend their perspective on all the cultural realities of relationships, whether it's husbands and wives, whether it's parents and children, and yes, whether it's slaves and masters who are sitting in church together. Slaves, you can afford to submit to your masters who in this church are also seeking to follow Jesus Christ, because they are not your ultimate master. Jesus is your ultimate master, and everything you do should be done for him anyway. Work at it as unto the Lord, whether your master is worthy of it or not. Don't just do it when they're looking. Masters. Come on, guys, you know that you have a master in heaven. You know that you aren't the ultimate master. You have a master that's in heaven. And you are going to treat the people beneath you structurally, hierarchically, with love that holds it all together. And because I will balance the sheet at the end of the day, nothing gets past my attention, he says. Those who do wrong, that doesn't escape my attention. Whichever side of all of this you are on. And so there are four things from this passage that we need to take with us today about how it is that we should see ourselves in a 21st century context, given everything we have just discussed. Number one, is to continue to recognize that right here, right now, Christ dissolves human divisions and barriers. Jesus Christ dissolves the things that stand between us in our world, just like he does back in the first century. One of the wonderful, wonderful gifts in the Bible related to the Colossian church is that there is another book that gives us insight into everything we're studying right here today. Last week, Pastor Mike Myers asked you to read the book of Philemon this week as well as your readings in the book of Colossians, and here's why. Colossians 4:9 mentions Onesimus. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, Paul says. Well, who's Onesimus? Onesimus is the slave that ran away from Philemon in the book of Philemon. So we know that Onesimus and Philemon were members of the Colossian church. This is awesome, because it gives us a picture of, in practical reality, in a real life relationship, what Paul is talking about right here in Colossians chapter 3. We don't know the circumstances of Onesimus running away. We don't know the circumstances exactly of him coming to Christ. Now, Paul is in jail in Rome. Philemon is back in Colossae. Somehow along the way, Onesimus and Paul run into each other, and Onesimus comes to Christ, and oh no, we have a problem. Paul is a problem. This guy who comes to faith in Christ is a slave. What do I do? The book of Philemon is the most masterful response to one of the most difficult situations in the entire New Testament. And we see Paul, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, weave this thread through the book of Philemon that instructs us about this passage in Colossians. So Philemon, verse 8. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul's saying, you know what? They had authority was very important in the first century. I have the authority to tell you what to do, but I am not going to do that. I want to appeal to your heart, brother. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Onesimus came to faith clearly through the Apostle Paul's ministry, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Him coming to faith has transformed everything for him. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Here's where Paul's kind of putting the screws to him a little bit, right? Like he's like, kind of, he's not just my son. He's my heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. This is so awesome. During my imprisonment for the gospel. Basically what he's saying is, you can't minister to me because you're in Colossae and I'm in Rome, but Onesimus can on your behalf. He could serve me as if you were serving me. Do you see the masterful reality of what's going on here? But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. This is beautiful. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Because what Paul is saying is when people come together in Jesus, he erases the reality of our human relationships and he transforms us all into brothers and sisters, no matter where we fit in the caste system or hierarchy of life. You, Philemon, get to have him back, but not as a slave, as a brother. Now, what happened when Onesimus goes back? We don't know. We don't know. Did Philemon let him free? Did Onesimus still work in his house? We don't know. But at minimum, regardless of the structure of their earthly relationships, they were brothers in Christ. They were brothers in Christ. Paul's whole goal in this entire book, in this portion, is this is who you are under the supremacy of Christ. Now live it out and turn on its head the reality of all first century cultural human relationships and live equally at the foot of the cross in Jesus Christ, no matter what your station in life is. You understand that elsewhere, Paul's prohibition on sexual relationships outside of marriage was an enormous charge against slavery because sexual abuse was rampant in first century slavery. By the mere command, he was eroding the core of the cultural reality of slavery. Number one, we learn from this passage that Christ dissolves human barriers and divisions. He did it then, he did it in the Colossian church, and he's doing it now, no matter what divisions, no matter what difficulties, no matter where we stand in the hierarchies of life, we are all one in Christ. Number two, as a slave of Christ, we are to do all for Christ. As a slave of Christ, we are to do all for Christ. One of the challenges I think that we face in our time in history is our difficulty embracing the fact that we are slaves because our 21st century picture of slavery. We need a first century picture of slavery in order to understand how we are slaves of Christ. No one would choose to be a slave in our mind. In reality, in the first century, many chose to be slaves. The reality is the Bible tells us that we are all slaves. You are a slave. And you have two options. You could be a slave to your own sin, or you can be a slave to Christ. That's all you got. Those are your two options. You pick. Because the choice is yours. You will choose who you are a slave to. You are a slave. And our picture of slavery causes us to resist that reality. Romans 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Many of you know Ed Nall. He was the executive pastor here for 10 years. You may or may not know that he was a part of a singing group called GLAAD. Now, I knew Ed Nall before you knew Ed Nall, because I saw Ed Nall in concert with GLAAD when they were nobody in 1978 in the Yardley Community Center in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. They were kids. GLAAD has a song, and I won't sing it for you. I did sing it, and I thought, no, they don't need to hear that, when I was kind of getting ready. And the words are, "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God, take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay." And you need to choose at some point in your life, and many of you already have, to say, "I am choosing to be a slave of God, because it is in my best interest as I worship God to release myself of slavery over here, to be a slave over here." And you need to go to God's door and pierce your ear, figuratively speaking, saying, "God, I am your slave from this point forward." And do you know what happens then? We become his brothers and sisters. Like Philemon and Onesimus. Do you see it? When we choose to be his slave, we then become his brothers and sisters, because that's what he does with his slaves. For a person in the first century to realize that they are destitute and then to go choose to submit themselves for slavery to another is the metaphorical picture of you and me as human beings recognizing that we are spiritually destitute and we are going to God to become his slave for life. That is the message of this passage, ultimately lived out in their context. Romans 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." It's a very unfortunate translation, because that word isn't servant, and neither is it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Servant in the Greek is diakonos, which is to serve someone. A slave, that's doulos. This word is doulos, and this is a bad translation. They're saying, "I'm a slave to Jesus." Romans 6, "What benefit do you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of, the sin, when you were a slave there? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." When you become a slave to God, you gain eternal life. We struggle with authority. We all do. Some authorities are great. And I got to tell you that some of the hardest passages in the Bible is when God tells us to submit to authority and those authorities are evil. That's a whole different sermon. But we all deal with authority. We all have to struggle to submit to authority, recognizing that God is our ultimate authority and he's in charge of all of it. I met Christ when I was 16 years old. I was the first believer in my family. I became part of this enormous youth group. There was something powerful that was happening at that time. The church that it was connected to was about 500 people, but the youth group was 200 high schoolers. It's like unheard of in terms of kind of ratio. And every Thursday night, we would gather at this one home. The street was lined with cars. It's like, what is going on in this place? And my parents thought that I was in a cult. It looked like I was in a cult. And one night my dad said, I'm coming. I'm going to check this thing out. And I'm like, okay. And I got in there with all my friends, and my dad is sitting in the back. And wouldn't you know it, in God's providence, the pastor was talking about children submit to your parents. And he said, I know that many of you sitting here tonight, that God has placed you in a home with parents who do not follow Jesus. And he said, my word to you is that God has placed you there and you submit to their authority. And my dad's like, I'm good. Teenagers who are believers submitting to parents who are not. I know young people who are sexually abstinent whose parents don't understand why they are. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? It's true. There are all kinds of places where submitting to authorities and struggling through my station in life, the world is filled with that. But as slaves of Jesus Christ, we are to do all for Jesus first, no matter what authority we are living under. Christ dissolves all human barriers and divisions. He did it then and he's doing it now. And I hope he's doing it for you. I hope you are taking him up on that. Number two, as slaves of Christ, because you are a slave to somebody, you're a slave to something, you choose. But as a slave to Christ, do all for Christ. Number three, true freedom is in the gospel. True freedom is in the gospel. I think of Acts chapter 16, where Paul is sitting in the inner prison, it says, and his feet are in stocks. And it's just what you picture, sitting with your feet through the holes, the bar comes over, you're there, done. And remember what he and Silas were doing? They were singing hymns at the top of their lungs. Were these men prisoner? Prisoner to who? They were never more free. Singing hymns to Jesus while they're in prison. Because the gospel brings freedom no matter what our station in life. I've told this story before, and I apologize for telling it again because I can't think of a better one. One of my favorite people in all of recent history is Corrie ten Boom, who had found herself in a concentration camp for hiding Jews during the Nazi regime. And she and the ladies in this barracks were studying the Bible that they had, the Bibles that they had smuggled in, and the guards never came there because it was so flea infested, they never checked out those barracks, and because of that, they were free to study God's word. Can you imagine that? I can't. Honestly, I can't. I don't know what my spirit would be like if I was in there, but I'd like to think that God would lift my spirit under such circumstances that I too would find freedom in the gospel like she did. The gospel brings true freedom no matter what station in life you are in. And if you are with us today, you're online or you're here in the room and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, you have never exchanged your efforts for his gift of salvation, then let me tell you, you are a slave currently to the wrong master, to yourself. And God wants to make you a brother or a sister by making you his slave. You choose. You choose. Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Number one, Christ dissolves all human barriers. Number two, as a slave of Christ, we are to do all for Christ. Number three, true freedom is in the gospel. Number four, I would be remiss if I did not mention the reality that there is still slavery in our world today. There are 40 million slaves in our world right now. And some of them are right here in our own backyard. Within 2 miles of this building, there are 9 known brothels, many of them right here in Old Sterling, where sex trafficking is taking place behind the guise of a massage parlor or some other legitimate business. And there are people who go in, women who take like lipstick cases and other types of cosmetics with phone numbers on it that take them in there and provide them to these women so that they can call someone who can help them. There are men who stand in parking lots and interrupt other men who are going into these environments to prevent them from doing the very thing that they came there to do. And we could talk all day about the forced labor that goes on around the world. And all of it is repugnant to the Lord Jesus. It is chattel slavery. No one sells themselves into slavery today for their greater good. That never happens. It's all forced man-stealing, as it were, and it is repugnant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should do everything we can to care and disrupt slavery wherever it happens around the world. This passage in Colossians, Paul's primary goal is not to swim upstream against this enormous issue of slavery in the first century. His primary goal is to take the relationships of the Colossian church and flip them on their head. And by doing that, through the gospel, to send out into the entire world the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. That Jesus transforms, he dissolves all human barriers no matter where we find them. And he challenges them as slaves of Christ to do everything for him. No matter where they are, no matter who they're dealing with, to live like Jesus would. Number three is to recognize that true freedom comes in the gospel. And then for us today, that all slavery is repugnant today. And we should do everything we can to reorder our world with the gospel for the sake of Jesus and for all people. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that through the life of the Apostle Paul in the Colossian church, we have a peek behind the curtain of the realities of life then and the way they dealt with the relationships within the church. To dissolve in Jesus those barriers and to live as brothers and sisters, to treat one another with kindness and humility and compassion and forgiveness and love and all these things, so that no matter where we stand in life, we relate to all people the same, valuing every human being for the sake of the gospel. Lord Jesus, may we live out what it is to know you. Father, we love you today. We pray in your great name. Amen.